direction in a sea of chaos. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Join us now with Pastor Chris Gordon as we open the Word of God.
So very thankful that you have tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Linden United Reformed Church, and this week we are again studying the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 18, this is the stuff, the most powerful stuff that follows the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, what follows that? This has been one of the most neglected sections in the Scripture. We leave John 3:16 as the bumper sticker verse, and we never get to 17 through 21. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Well, to unpack this and open this up this week on Abounding Grace, let me begin by with a story that was one of the sadder tragedies that came about during the time of the Reformation, and that was the account of Francis Spira. Spira was a lawyer who was, in 1548, converted from Roman Catholicism to Protestantism. He became a strong advocate for the doctrines of grace and even taught these teachings without compromise. Soon after, he was to some degree censured by the Roman Catholics during the time of the Inquisition, and they demanded that he recant his views, so he did. As the account goes, soon after, he claimed he was hearing voices of Christ himself charging him with apostasy and abandoning the gospel. According to Spira, what he did was so bad that he felt he had committed blasphemy and was a reprobate and condemned to hell. Many tried to reach out to Spira, but he just could never convince himself differently. And as it goes, he died in this troubled state, some even saying that he committed suicide. So this is a very tragic story, and I raise it today on Abounding Grace because I don't think it's very far off from some of the very things one might conclude when they read the Bible and see and teach the sovereignty of God in all of its power in the salvation of a sinner. Jesus has been teaching here about the total impossibility of a sinner to save himself. Nicodemus has not seen what is in his own heart. Remember, that was the problem. Jesus knew all man. He had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And then that whole account of Nicodemus showed Nicodemus didn't know what was in himself. A corrupt, terrible, hard, dead heart. And Jesus sees it. That's the point, is that he was telling Nicodemus in the first part of John 3 that the new birth is something that completely belongs to the sovereign workings of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's my point. If you listen to that and understand the implications of it, what is the conclusion you might draw? Well, that it's all deterministic. In other words, the Spirit does what he wills, and I don't affect that. Then, Francis Spira, if I don't see any fruit of regeneration in me, it is because God has not decided to do it, and there's nothing I can do about it. I am just a reprobate and lost. See, I raise that Spira story because studying the doctrines of the sovereignty of God actually have let people have, for some reason, given justification for people in their own justification to hold these sort of views. That sort of a deterministic fatalism. might be easy to take these kind of views when it comes to the teachings of the sovereignty of God. But it's wrong. You could take the view, well, God has his elect, his spirit regenerates whom he will. We're totally out of the equation. Nothing we at all can do to change our state. Therefore, our actions show we're dead. We're reprobate. Leave it alone. Is that the way the Bible presents salvation? Doesn't it surprise you that Jesus himself never took a fatalistic mentality with the doctrine of election? Oh, yes. The doctrine of election is true. God chooses whom he will for salvation. The Bible teaches that unequivocally. Ephesians chapter 1, you who were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. Election is taught throughout the Bible. But the difficulty comes with trying to understand and reconcile God's complete sovereignty and man's responsibility. And I think of how Jesus dealt with that in Matthew chapter 23, that the Jews did not believe. And what did Jesus say? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. Now, I raise all of that to think about, because oftentimes today, Reformed theology and Calvinistic theology is characterized, and people understand it to be hyper-Calvinistic. But Calvin never had that view. Let me quote to you what Calvin said about what Jesus just said there in Matthew chapter 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. Let me quote Calvin. Since by his word, he calls all men indiscriminately to salvation, and since the end of preaching is that all should betake themselves to his guardianship and protection, it may be justly said that he wills to gather all to himself. It is not, therefore, the secret purpose of God, but his will, which is manifested by the nature of the word. You see, what Jesus does now is apply everything he has said to show just how horrid and dangerous unbelief is. And he's doing this based on his announcement that he has come for the salvation of sinners and that he has come to give a life to those who believe. He has not come to give a new list of laws for sinners to justify themselves. He has not come for people to climb up the ladder to him by their law keeping. He has come to proclaim a gospel message that is full and free. And so where has everything turned in Jesus' discussion in Nicodemus? Jesus had said, look, Nicodemus, you can't give yourself a new birth. It's like the wind. The spirit blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it and cannot tell where it comes from. So where it goes, so is everyone who's born of the spirit. The spirit sovereignly makes the heart alive, and he does that without any persuasion or coercion on our part. He is completely sovereign and free. See, Jesus before us today shows Nicodemus how dangerous it is to play fast and loose with Christ. In other words, these doctrines of the necessity for the new birth that I can't bring about myself does not undermine the call to believe the gospel. It's turned now to faith. In other words, Jesus doesn't want people to become deterministic or fatalistic with this view. Jesus shows just how imminent the danger is for those who have not believed. And he's not saying it fatalistically. He's saying it with the goal that Nicodemus would turn to Christ, that he would come to Christ. Ezekiel 33, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? That is the issue. Do sinners come without sovereign grace? No. No one can come unless the Father who sent me draws him, right? But that doesn't throw out the reality that sinners have to come. We have to come. And we shouldn't feel when we say, come to Jesus Christ, believe in Jesus Christ, that we have to qualify it always by saying, well, just keep in mind, no one can come unless God draws him. Sure, that's true. Amen. But Jesus often gave the open-ended call to come, and he didn't always qualify it. In fact, in John chapter 5, verse 40, he said, "You are not willing to come to me that you may have life." You see, that's the issue, my friends. That's the issue for Nicodemus, and that's the issue for us as we hear the gospel and as we hear these calls. Have you come? Listener, have you come to Jesus Christ? You can't blame anything else. You can't blame God's election, or if you haven't come, you can't blame anything, your inabilities. You have to come. That's the call. Come to Christ. You see, the whole point that Jesus is making here is that faith in Jesus Christ is the fruit of regeneration, is the fruit of something that the Spirit has already done. So that if one comes, that's the natural expression to what the Spirit has done to change the heart. So there's confirming evidence that the Spirit has given you life. You've come to Christ. But you see, there are always procrastinators in the kingdom. There are always those who do not take him very seriously. You know, his calls are serious. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus now, he's going to turn it this week as we unpack this. Nicodemus, I want you to consider how dangerous your situation is. Come now. Come to the light. Know God's wondrous love. Know his forgiveness. Know his pardon. Know this new life. With all that in mind, I want us to think about that today. The importance that as we hear the ministry of the word and we hear the gospel, the call is to repent, turn from your life, and believe the gospel. That's the call. Let's pick up where we left off last time. Well, we have traveled through one of the most beautiful sections of Scripture. The whole Bible is summarized in the great statement that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we studied this last week, that came on the heels of a very tragic circumstance, that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who had come to Jesus, and he had no idea how bad things were. He had come to Christ, quote, believing, but the end of John 2 tells us that Christ did not believe in him because Christ knew what was in man. Nicodemus did not know what was in man, and that was the problem. He had no idea of the fact that he needed a new birth. So Christ spoke very plainly, "Unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom." You see, my friends, it's in this context, after Jesus had explained the absolute necessity for a sinner to be born again if he's going to have life, if he's going to see the kingdom, that Jesus then calls Nicodemus to response. He says so plainly, "Whosoever believes in him, in the one that God has provided, in his beloved Son, who is lifted up on the cross to pay for sins and give sinners life, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, that's the gospel. That God sent his only begotten Son, and whoever trusts in him will be saved from the wrath to come. So, my friend, have you trusted in Christ? Have you repented and believed in him? That's the issue. Have you believed? On that day, you will stand, and that will be the fundamental issue. May we all turn to Christ in the day of salvation. Abounding Grace Radio was brought to you by the United Reformed Church in Linden. We are a church where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. As always, we would love to see you at worship, get to know you and meet you, and talk more about the Lord Jesus Christ. So join us for worship 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. on this Lord's Day. Visit us on the web at www.lindenurc.com. Have a blog there for you to interact with. Many other resources. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.